In the second reading of Parsha Shoftim, the Torah talks to us about the Jewish monarchy. I have often heard people say that democracy is a Jewish value. And actually, that's where that comes from. In the Torah system of governance, a democracy is not necessarily espoused. I mean, there are elements of democracy, or the values of democracy that you find in the Torah. But to make a blanket statement that the democracy is Jewish values or is Torah values is just not true. The Torah, if you want to get very technical, espouses a monarchy. But the Torah is very, very concerned with the monarch becoming corrupt. And therefore, there are all kinds of mitzvahs that are in place to govern the monarch, to ensure the monarch remains a righteous individual, a pious individual. And there's, without a question, very strong spiritual overtones and religious coloring of this agency. All right, let's go to the sources, they say. In chapter 17 of the book of Deuteronomy, Parsha Shoftim, the second reading, the Torah tells us, Ki savo el ha'aretz asher Hashem elokecha nosein lach. When you come to the land that the Lord your God gives you. The Torah now narrates. So what will happen when we come there? Be'irishta, we will inherit the land. Ve'yashavta, we will settle the land. Ve'yomarta, and then you will say, Asimo alai melech kechol hagoyim. I need to place upon myself a monarch like all other nations, asher sivivaisai, who dwell around me. So far the Torah is narrating. The Torah is not actually telling you to do anything. The Torah says, such and such might happen. You will come to the land, and you will say, let us place a king. Now the Gemara in Masechet Sanhedrin, on page 20, discusses this at great length. Is chapter 17, verse 14 of Deuteronomy a mitzvah? Is it a good thing? Or is the Torah talking to us about a less than perfect situation? So one opinion attributed to Rabbi Nehoroi is that this verse speaks in the language of the Gemara, Bignai Shel Yisrael. It speaks about the Jewish people in a disparaging way. This is not our brightest moment. This is not our most virtuous, if you will, epoch. It's a Gnai. And it's because we, the Jewish people, at a certain point, will forget that we are unique and special, Hashem's chosen nation. And instead, we'll seek to be kechol hagoyim. We'll seek to be like everybody else. When Jewish people want to be like everybody else, that's unfortunate. Because we're different than everybody else. So then why does the Torah narrate this? Rabbi Nehoroi says, the Torah tells you b'derech nevuah. God knows what's going to happen. So Moshe Rabbeinu, right now, is the mouthpiece of God. And he's speaking to the Jewish people. And he says, this is what's going to happen. Rabbi Yehuda disagrees with Rabbi Nehoroi vigorously. And he says, no, that wouldn't be fair to say. And he says, ultimately, it is a mitzvah from the Torah to appoint a king. And this is a mitzvah. And because it's a mitzvah, somebody has to be fulfilled. Now, in the time of Shaul HaMelech, the people in fact did say, let us be like all the other nations. And that in fact was considered to be disparaging. That was not the greatest moment to the Jewish people. Why do you want to be like everybody else? But at any rate, it was still a mitzvah. Now, the Ibn Ezra has an interesting way of commenting on this, because we have this dispute in the Gemara, whether it's good or bad. The Ibn Ezra's way of putting it is, says it's a reshus, it's an elective. You can make a king or not. You have the choice. Should you choose to, here's the Torah way to do it. The Ramban says, no, this is a mitzvah saseh. And the Torah necessarily wants that after we come to the land and settle the land and inherit the land, that at some point we should build or develop a monarch. We should have a government. So why does it show up here now in the Torah? So the Ramban says, if you look at the first reading of Parsha Shoftim, there's an emphasis on the Kohanim, the Levium, and the Sanhedrin, which is the spiritual center of the Jewish people. Of course, Yerushalayim is the Beis HaMikdash, and there the Sanhedrin, the high court, ecclesiastic high court, sits adjacent to the Mizbeach, right near the courtyard, right near the Azara, where the Korbanot are brought. And it's very interesting that for us, for the Jewish people, Yerushalayim was the seat of monarchy, but more important, for us, it was the seat of Jewish spirituality. is the place that Hashem's presence was. So Ramban says, the Torah wants you to know that when it'll come time for you to make a king, the king has to follow the notion of Kohanim and Levim. It has to follow the spiritual leadership. So you'll look for a king, you'll consult with the spiritual leadership, with the Kohanim and Levim. That's what you'll ask. And by dint of their instruction, by dint of their guidance, that's how you'll develop and build a monarchy. The Ur HaChaim says like this, if the people are seeking the glory of the Jewish people, what he calls Tiferes Yisrael, if they seek Kavodam, if it's the honor of the Jewish people, that is a mitzvah. But he says, if it's because we want to be warlike, if it's because we seek power and dominion, if it's because we want to be able to conquer, he says, this is not a Jewish thing. That's totally inappropriate. Or Chaim goes further than saying Gnai. He says, there is a chet. He says, this is a sinful, rebellious kind of behavior against God. Totally inappropriate. So one thing is clear. It is not so clear. It's not so simple, this notion of a Jewish monarchy. It could be a mitzvah. Sometimes it's a mitzvah. It could not be a mitzvah. It could speak about us developing into the nation Hashem wanted us to develop into. It could also speak about us, chas v'shalom, devolving in a way which we are not intended to, and is not the fulfillment of Hashem. At any rate, though, there is a mitzvah in the Torah. That's pretty clear. In the next verse it says, Som tosim alecha melech. You will surely place above yourself a king. Asha yivcha Hashem alekecha. The Torah says this king will be selected by God himself. And he will be mikerev achecha. He will be from amongst your brothers. Tosim alecha. On one hand, we say, Asher Yivchar Hashem Alekecha, by God will choose him. On the other hand, we have to choose him. So we do our part, and then I guess we say, God agrees to what we chose, or it'll be Hashgacha Pratas, God will ordain it, but we still have a responsibility. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a mitzvah. God's responsibilities are not mitzvahs for us. A mitzvah for us means we have an instruction. So we have to do something about this. And therefore, we have to appoint a king. Soim Tosim Alecha Melech. You surely place this king upon you. You cannot place upon yourself a strange person, a strange man, who is not your brother. All right, this needs to be understood. Interestingly, Rashi comments not on verse 14 or 15, and that's because the verses themselves are pretty straightforward. What it says, well, it is what it is, as they say. The philosophy behind it, what it represents, that's not any Pshut Shalmaker. Pshut Shalmaker is a straightforward meaning, and so that's what I'm drawing on many other commentaries. Now, Soim Tosim is obviously redundant. Soim, place. Tosim, you shall place. Place, you shall place is literally how we translate in English. So the Gemara Maseches Ksubos on page 13 says the following. This teaches you that the Melech Shemachal Al-Kvedei, that if a king says, it's okay, I don't need to be respected. I don't mind, it's fine. You can treat me like a commoner. That's not okay. In other words, Soim, you place them as a king. The king said, it's fine, it's silly, I don't need this honor. Toss him, go back and say, no, it has to be. So it says, Rav Shemachal HaKvedei Kvedei Machal. If a Torah mentor forgives his honor, fine, his honor is forgiven. But Melech Shemachal HaKvedei, if a king forgives his honor, that's not okay. The king says, nah, it's fine, I don't need this. Toss him. So Soim, we placed him as a king. He came back and he pushed back and said, I don't really need this. Toss him, Melecha. We need to place it upon him. It's not about the king even. It's not his honor to forego. Ultimately, the monarchy is an agency of Torah, and the Torah wants it to be a certain way, and as such, the king himself has to be respectful of that. And our responsibility is whether the king wants it or not is irrelevant. We don't care if the king wants it. It's the office that the king occupies. If he's going to be a monarch amongst us, he must be honored, he must be dignified, he must be glorified and respected. That's just the way it is. So there's a very interesting comment from one of the Hasidic masters of the 19th century, the Ger Rebbe, the Sfas-Emes. He says like this. The Torah is already alluding to the fact that eventually, monarchically speaking, we the Jewish people would divide. There would be Malchus Yehuda and Malchus Yisrael. There would be two different kings, and there were two different kings and two different kingdoms. And the Jewish people lived in parallel with the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the Israelite kingdom, and the kingdom of Judah or Judea, and they were actually separate kings. And they had a halacha of a king. And that's why it says, Soyim Tosim. The Sfasema suggests two times. Soyim, you'll place him. And we know that's not going to work, because the Melech in Beis David will not remain the Melech over the entirety of Israel. Malchus Yisrael will rise up, so Tosim. You have to place upon him another king. Having said this, the Torah does emphasize that it must be Mikerev Achecha, must be from amongst your brothers. And the Baal HaTurim says, the gematria of Mikerev Achecha is Mishevet Yehuda. So real monarchy has to come from the tribe of Yehuda. What's the difference between real monarchy and fake monarchy? Is he a king or not? The answer is, will it last? Is it a house of royalty? Houses of royalty for the Jewish people, for posterity, can only be from the tribe of Yehuda, and ultimately only from Beis David. However, the concept of a king, temporarily speaking, can be from any tribe, as long as he's Mikerev Achecha. The Sifri says something very interesting. Mikerev Achecha does not only mean that he's a Jew, but also he's a Jew from Israel. Very interesting. You cannot import a Jew from outside of Israel, even though every Jew really is Tosha Eretz Yisrael, we're all connected to Eretz Yisrael. But nonetheless, it has to be a Jew who lives with you, grew up and lived with you in the Holy Land of Eretz Yisrael. Which is a very interesting statement. Because of course, there was a big discussion at the time of the Second Beis HaMikdash, in anticipation, a hope that eventually we would appoint a Jewish king. And the person who was kind of suited or able maybe to be a Jewish king from the house of David HaMelech was a man whose name was Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel was born in Bavel, from the royal house. But Zerubbabel never became the king, and in the end there was no Malchus from Beis David, because we were a vassal state under the thumb first of the Persians and then of the Seleucids, of the Greeks. After the miracle of Hanukkah, we actually could have established a monarchy, because we were really independent. And for that period of decades, we tragically did not establish a monarchy, because the house of Chashmonai, the Kohanim, who fought against the Seleucids, the Greeks, they refused to let go. This was a great tragedy for us. And in fact, there are no Chashmonaim left. There are no descendants of that family. That was Hashem's punishment. And in the end, a non-Jewish person usurped the throne. His name was Herod. And Herod, in the Herodian era, is a tragedy for the Jewish people. Even though he rebuilt the Second Beis HaMikdash in a very beautiful way, he wasn't even Jewish. And it's interesting, he was an Edomite. And the commentaries say that Mikerev Achecha means, and then we emphasize that it has to be Mikerev Achecha, and that Lesucha Lasses Alecha Ish Nachri. Verse 15 emphasizes not only he'll be Mikerev Achecha, but you cannot put a strange person Ashalei Achichahu. You cannot put him. So what do you mean you cannot put him? It doesn't mean you cannot. I mean, the Chizkuni says, of course you can do whatever you want. It's a free country, as they say. It's not appropriate. It's a bad idea. And who would be the Ish Nachri that you have to say amongst your brothers is positive. And then it says negative. But Mikerev Ish Nachri Ashalei Achichahu. It's like, if you think about this, Torah said the same thing a whole bunch of times. Mikerev Achecha Tosim, that's one. Leisucha Lasses Alecha is two. Ashalei Achichahu, again, who is not your brother. It's almost like three times for emphasis. So the Ibn Ezra says something very interesting. The nation of Edom, the Torah says about them, Ki Achichahu, they're your brother. Edom is from Esau. From Esau. Esau is, so it is like a shtickle brother, shtickle family. And Herod was an Edomite. But the Torah emphasizes, he says, it has to be Mekerev Achecha. It has to be from amongst your brothers. Lo Yisucha Lasas Lecha, you cannot place a Nachri and a Shalei Achicha. Says Ibn Ezra, exactly. Even the Edomite who lives in proximity next door, nonetheless, he cannot be chosen. He cannot be selected as the king. The Ibn Ezra says, Abarbanel says, on the words Leisuchel, you cannot. He says, even in the event that they will choose a non-Jew to be king, they will not succeed. There will be no next generation. And actually, of course, there was no next generation. The people hated Herod like poison. And even when he got buried and they built a mausoleum, they smashed his sarcophagus and they broke the mausoleum. They hated him. Hated him like poison. And that's because, in the end, Abarbanel says the Torah promises you, it's not going to work. It won't work. And then, after the Torah emphasizing what does happen, how we appoint the king, the Torah goes on to speak about all kinds of mitzvahs which are meant to reign in the king. All kinds of excesses and luxuries which are unnecessary and inappropriate. And the Torah says that's not good. King can't have all these things. You have a whole bunch of mitzvahs, mitzvahs leitasei, negative mitzvahs that apply only to a melech. And then we hear about the king having the special duty of writing an additional Sefer Torah. And the Sefer Torah is with him at all times. And what's the reason for all this? The Torah is very, very explicit. Lebilti rum levavi. Verse 20, it says, so that his heart will not become stout with pride, that he will not lord over his brothers. Lebilti sur ben ha-mitzvah. So they shall not deviate from the commandments, not to the right being overly stringent, or to the smoil, or to the left being overly lenient. That, and this is an man yarech yamim. This is the condition. If he wants to last at the throne, if he wants that the throne will, the sun won't set on Mamlacht and his kingdom, who uvonov, him and his children, because of Yisrael, that he must remain absolutely tethered to Torah mitzvahs. So he has all these things that govern things which will not take him in a negative direction. And then he has all these emphasis on the positive things, how he has a Torah in his hands, he has to write a Torah, keep it with him at all times, which hopefully keeps him humble and contrite and ensures that the king does not become corrupt. For as a famous English writer said, power corrupts. And absolute power, he said, corrupts absolutely. And unfortunately, absolutely, he said, unfortunately, many, many of the kings of Israel were not so righteous. Because once you start to veer off the Torah in the slightest way, then it spins out of control. But we had some melachim, some of the king were great tzaddikim, some of the extraordinary individuals who we revere until today. People like David HaMelech, Hizkiyahu HaMelech, Yeshayahu HaMelech, amazing people who wrote about the spiritual renaissance for the Jewish people and strengthened their faith more so than the greatest of rabbis. And some of the melachim were also great rabbis too. And Nevi'im, David HaMelech was a great rav. Paskin Halachas was the head of the Sanhedrin and so on and so forth. Which brings us to some commentary from the Rebbe. And with this we'll conclude this morning. Page Reish Chav Beis, Simin Gimel, the third entry in Parsha Shoftim. The Rebbe asks a big question. The question is this. Why does the Torah not specify how a king is appointed? How is a king appointed? How is a king officially inducted into the office of monarchy? What do? We anoint him. We anoint him. So if the king is anointed, why doesn't the Torah say that? And you'll say, well, it's an oral tradition. Yeah, that's interesting. Because when it comes to the Kohen Gadol, he also is anointed. And the Torah very clearly and explicitly specifies how the Kohen Gadol is anointed. The Torah even speaks about what happens when you don't have the ability to anoint a Kohen Gadol. Why? Because we don't have the anointing oil from Moshe Rabbeinu. What do we do then? The Torah specifies that too. There are other ways, other methods. It's called Merubah Begadim, to wear the raiments of the Kohen Gadol. But ultimately, it's not so simple. So the question that, of course, we may well ask at this point is, why would the Torah avoid the details, not speak about them when it comes to the Melech Yisrael? And furthermore, there is a halacha which is found in the Rambam's Mishnah Torah, in the Laws of Kings, in the first chapter, Halacha 7, and it says clearly that you have to be Moisheach the Melech, you have to anoint the king, just like Kishem Shakasul Mefarish, just the way it is with regard to a Kohen Gadol. So there's a juxtaposition between the Kohen Gadol and between the Melech. Why isn't that talked about? That's a really big question. So in order to answer this question, the Rebbe says, let's first talk about something else. Let me ask you another question. HaMelech HaRishon, Sheisman al Bnei Yisrael, the first king, appointed over the children of Israel, La'achar Meshe Rabbeinu, after Meshe Rabbeinu, was who? The first king. The first king was Yeshua. Yeshua ben Nun. How do we know this? It says it clearly. The Rambam, in fact, says it in that very same chapter, in Mishnah Torah. Rambam says, Eima midim melech betchilo, you do not appoint a king, Ela alpi bezdin shal shivim zakenim, only by the virtue of an ecclesiastical appointment. The high court of the Jewish people, which is an ecclesiastical high court, it's a spiritual court, has to be involved in the appointing of the Melech Yisrael. And the Rambam says further, it has to be done v'alpi navi. It has to be done by the virtue of a prophet. And this is Ki Yehoshua. How do we know that that's what has to be done? Well, that's how it was with Yahushua. Sheminohu Moshe Rabbeinu u'Beis Dinai. He was appointed by Moshe Rabbeinu, who was the greatest prophet, and his Beis Din. So from this we see that that is the archetypal methodology through which a king is appointed. And we have to replicate that now. We have to replicate what happened with Yahushua. With Yahushua, it was the Melech Yisrael appointed by a Navi and the Sanhedrin. So too here. So if we're using Yahushua as an example of what a Melech is supposed to be, that's the example. How should a Melech be? How? Like Yahushua was. How do you appoint a king? The way Yahushua was appointed. So why don't we mention that? And furthermore, how was Yahushua appointed as a Melech? So it has to be like Yahushua. Api Melech, Api Navi, and Api Sanhedrin. How was Yahushua appointed as king?
In front of all the people.
Yeah, in front of all the people. Was there any oil involved? Was there a Meshicha? The answer is no. Ketzad Muna Yahushua L'tafket Zeh. Akach Masuper B'Kosev, and this is spoken of in Parshas Pinchas. It says, Vayoymer Hashem O'Meshu, God said to Moses, Kach L'chos Yahushua, take Yahushua Ben Nun. He is Ish Asher Ruach Bay, a man in whom the spirit of Hashem resonates. A man of spirit. V'samachta es yodai, yodcha, pardon me, Olav. You will lean your hands on him, as if to say, we can lean on him. We can rely on him. Vayas Moshe, Moshe did, kasha tziva Hashem Eisei, as God had commanded him. Vayikach es Yahushua, he took Yahushua. Vayismach es yodav, Olav, he leaned his hands upon him. Vayitzaveyu, and he instructed him. There's no mention of oil. There's no mention of any kind of anointment. Nothing. But if this is the first melech, and we learn how to appoint the melech from Yahushua, then for heaven's sake, why wouldn't we mention the anointing oil? Very strange. Hadavar ma'ira tmiya. This is actually quite astonishing. Madua loinim shech Yahushua b'shamen ha-mishcha. Moshe Rabbeinu had no shortage of this oil. He made the oil. Why didn't he use the oil? Why didn't Hashem tell him to use the oil? Why did Hashem tell him to give him smicha, which once upon a time wasn't a test or a piece of paper, but actually the masmich, the person who was passing the smicha on, would literally lean on you. Hahezber lekach, the understanding of this is, no, it's behevdul yosedi, is rooted in a foundational distinction b'malchusim shel Moshe v'Yeshua, between the monarchy of Moses and Joshua, Malchusim shel Malchi Yisrael b'deiros haboyim, and the monarchy of the kings of Israel in future generations. Malchusim shel Moshe v'Yeshua, the royalty, the monarchy, the office, if you will, of Moses and Joshua. Lehoisa tafkidim ha'ikri v'amerkazi. If you ask who Moshe Rabbeinu was, nobody will say he was the king of Israel. He was too, but that wasn't what he was. He was Moshe Rabbeinu. If they ask you what Yahushua ben Nun, who was Yahushua ben Nun historically? Nobody say, oh, Yahushua ben Nun, he's one of our great kings. We'll say, no, he's one of our great rebbes. We'll say he's the successor of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu will be the person who took us out of Mitzrayim, but more importantly, the person who brought us the Torah. It's Yahushua who continued to promulgate Torah teachings and Torah values. Yes, they were a king too, but that's not who they are. That's secondary. And so the Malchus of Moshe v'Yeshua was really, as a so to speak, an add-on to their primary calling. B'reishu b'rishayna, first and foremost, hayu nesiyav u'manhigav haruchniyim v'hatoyroniyim. First and foremost, they were the spiritual leaders of the Jewish people. They were the Torah leaders of the Jewish people. Ve'ilu ha-Malchus, the governance that was vested in their hands, which is hanhogas ha'om b'tchum ha'gashmi v'achumri, providing for the people in a material sense. And Moses did. Joshua certainly did. But this was tfeila l'nesiusam. This was secondary. This is not who they really were. This is what they did. Who they were? They were the Rebbe. That's who they were. Zeu ha'matzev ha'rotzei v'hamushlim be'eni ha'teira. If you want to know, that's a perfect reality. A perfect reality is a generation led by Moshe Rabbeinu and Yahushua. That's a perfect reality, not a melech. Matzev sheboy hanagosam hagashmis, a situation in which the material and the literal, so to speak, leadership, the way the people are provided for of the Jewish people on a spiritual level, eino nifradizu mizu, we do not divide between the political side of things and the spiritual side of things. On the contrary, they're said to be two halves of a whole, or really, they're said the material concerns of the Jewish people are subsumed into the spiritual reality of the Jewish people. The spiritual reality of the Jewish people, that is prominent and paramount. The same person who serves is a Torah leader, the prince of Torah, the person who leads the people in areas of spirituality, in areas of Torah. He is mechahin gam kimelech umanik. He's also the king. He's not only the king. He's also the king. He also provides for inyanim gashmim. What does a king do? A king worries about the economy. A king worries about prosperity. A king worries about national defense. A king worries about law and order. But these are secondary things. Moshe Rabbeinu did provide for these things. When the people didn't have food, God said to Moshe, you have to bring them food. He brought them food. The manna came in the merit of Moshe Rabbeinu. And then when the people said, where's the beef? And they kvetched to complain, God said to Moshe, you need to bring them beef. And Moshe said, I only basar. It's explained in the Kareizi of the Arizal. Moshe said, meat? I have no connection to meat. Manna maybe, but meat? God said, no, it has to be through you. Moshe said, I can't. So what does God say to Moshe? I have people, elders, and you'll be like a candle. You'll light the other candles. You'll be like the main connection and they'll hotspot off you. But the download has to come through you. Why? Because Moshe Rabbeinu is the Rebbe, the Jewish people. And everything has to come through the Rebbe. So there'll be people through who go secondary, other people who will serve in a functionary role, an executive directorship role, but ultimately it has to come through the Rebbe because that's the way it's supposed to be. And so all the material concerns, from prosperity to defense, from law and order to economic boom, all of that is secondary to spiritual development. And Hagah Gashmi for the Jewish people is supposed to be tefela, is supposed to be entirely secondary to the Hagah Haruchnias Umista Ephesimeno. It's supposed to be secondary to it. It's supposed to actually hail from it. It should be flowing from it, not the other way around. Not that the Jewish people should be run by some kind of material concern, a body that deals with, who has also some kind of rabbinic decoration, a mezuzah on top of it. We're under kosher supervision. Yes, we call in a rabbi on occasion to bless the event. Who makes the decisions? Based on what are those decisions being made? How are those decisions being made? From people who don't keep Torah mitzvahs? From people who are totally ignorant in Yiddishkeit? By the way, this is not only a question of monarchy and governance of the past. It's a question of how should a Jewish community run? Who's the head of a Jewish community? Is it secular leadership? Is it people who are gifted in areas of management and politics? That's who should run the Jewish community? That's what should take care of the Jewish people? Well, the Jewish people should be administered and should be led by people who are inspired by Torah. People who study Torah, and people who have Torah values, people who have real Torah and knowledge. They should be making those decisions. Who should get the job done? Obviously, get the right people to get the job done in whatever particular job it is. But the question is, who's calling the shots? Who sets direction for the Jewish people? This is the big question. And we're being told very clearly that in a perfect world, it comes from Torah mitzvahs. It comes from the Rebbe was the leader of the Jewish people. Elisha b'deiris mucharim yesen, later generations. La'achaz manam shal Meshav Yeshua, when the sons of Meshav Yeshua set, and we didn't have that same kind of light, we didn't have the same kind of energy, we didn't have the same kind of spiritual consciousness, the same kind of pure relationship with God, things became somewhat adulterated. So there he spots Lushnei Tafkidim. That's when the two mandates divided. The king's primary concern was political, material, and the spiritual was primarily vested not in the king's palace or in the governmental offices, but rather in the Sanhedrin, in the Lord, in the court of the Jewish people, law and order of the Jewish people. And the Nasi of the Sanhedrin was that person. Now, the emes is David HaMelech was the Nasi of the Sanhedrin, but that was not usually the case. That was a very rare thing that the Nasi of the Sanhedrin should actually be the Melech Yisrael. And this is the reason, because Hashem wants to make it clear to us that we shouldn't become confused. We shouldn't get carried away with the fervor of monarchy. Say, monarchy. That's what the Jewish people, we're a monarchical people. We're royalists. We support a king and that's what we want to have. No, that's not really what it's about. We're supposed to be involved in Torah. We're supposed to be spiritual people. We're supposed to be Hashem's children. Not royalist nation. Hashem's nation. And therefore Hashem wanted that the first king that the Jewish people would have would not even be anointed by the oil, but instead, because the oil represents the mini l'malchus, and that represents material concerns. Instead, it would be a minui for hanhoga teironis. It would be an appointment for Torah leadership. And how does one become appointed in Torah leadership? Not with oil, but rather with smicha. That's the idea. We're relying on you. It's literally, Moshe Rabbeinu was saying to Yeshua, put his hands on him, we lean on you now. I'm not going to be here materially, physically, terrestrially. We're going to be relying on you, which is known in the Gemara by the terminology of smichas chachamim. The sages, they lean upon you. Because Yehoshua's primary responsibility and primary calling and primary definition was not melech or political material concerns, but rather spiritual concerns. He was the continuation of Moshe Rabbeinu. He was the arbiter of Jewish law and of the spiritual concerns of the Jewish people. So therefore, that was the primary thing of Yehoshua. Malchus HaGashmi is the material monarchy of Moshe, of Yehoshua, was tefelolei, was secondary. And therefore, his batza minish Yehoshua, Hashem wanted that the appointment of Yehoshua should take place, not with the anointing oil, but rather with the concept of smicha. Vayismech yadav alav, he placed his hands upon him. Alei b'emtzar es meshicha b'shemen. Miyat anav, and now we'll understand very well. It's a sibul lekach, the reason. Sha'akosov eini mitzayin b'mefurish shemini ha-melech misbatza b'emtzois meshicha. The Torah never actually spells it out. It never actually says that the king should be anointed. It never actually says that. How come? I'll tell you how come. Because that's not what it's about. This is secondary. What it's about is Torah leadership. The perfect situation from the prism of Torah perspective is that the king is first and foremost. That's first and foremost. And the appointment of such a king comes through the way, the appointment of a Rebbe for Torah. Not through anointing, by virtue of the oil. Now here's an interesting question that comes to light from all this. If this is true, of course it is. So how come Mashiach is called Mashiach? Mashiach, the name Mashiach means anointed one. And actually he is Melech HaMashiach, he's the anointed king. But the interesting thing is that Mashiach is going to be a great Torah leader, a great Rebbe. He's going to teach Torah to Moshe Rabbeinu, and teach Torah to the patriarchs. He's such a great Torah leader. And to be a prophet, secondary only to Moshe, why do we call it Mashiach? Mashiach is a name which emphasizes the concept of the oil. We call him Navi. HaMelech HaNavi. HaMelech HaGoyel. The king will bring redemption. But the name that's colloquially stuck in Jewish tradition is Mashiach. Rambam calls him Melech HaMashiach. Nobody even calls him Melech HaMashiach, but just call him Mashiach. When will Mashiach come? So the Rebbe spoke about this at length, and in a word, basically the explanation is this. What will be the major difference between Mashiach and all the Rebbes that came before him? What will be the major difference? The major difference will be Yaakov is kol elam, that he will subdue the entire world. So before, up until Mashiach's coming, the Melech Yisrael was involved in teaching Torah, elevating the people. And by extension, there was also a spillover effect to the rest of the world, but that was... It never was an absolute thing. The really unique idea of Mashiach is that he will change the whole world. That he will bring Hashem's dominion over the whole world. And that's something that never happened before. So when you want to call him what he is, you call him a Torah teacher, the greatest Torah teacher. You can't call him the greatest because you have Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, but he's going to teach Moshe Rabbeinu Torah. So it's still on the same continuum. He's a great Torah teacher. He's greater than any other Torah teacher. But the real essence of Mashiach is not simply along the same continuum, but he's actually off the charts. He's something that never happened before. Anyway, the main thing is that we should be a spiritual people. We should understand that we're led by a Rebbe, and that we should be zeicher. We should merit the coming of Mashiach. B'mheira b'yameinu. Amen.